All right, so we finished Ephesians last week after 61 sermons, and this week, and next week, and the week where we'll be at our little house, we're going to look at some Proverbs. So this week we'll look at Proverbs 2. Next week I have a specific verse picked out that we'll look at, and I think it'll be good out of Proverbs, and then we'll look at some Proverbs, you know, since it's a different setting at our home. Just sing a few songs, look at a few Proverbs, and, you know, chow down a little bit. But anyway, kind of like we used to do at the park, right? Same thing. Anyway, nothing long, short and sweet. So anyway, wear your suit and tie if you're a guy, for sure. Just kidding. Okay. Anyway, so that's our direction. It's just a three-week diversion from 1 John just to clean the palate off. And also, I didn't want to start 1 John this week and then next week do it and then have, you know, the whole thing at, you know, at my house and stopping. Anyway, I didn't like that idea. So I thought, well, let's do something from Proverbs because I've been thinking about them anyway. And it'll just be a three-week diversion and, like I said, clean our palates off and get ready for 1 John. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, specifically this morning. And I think there's a lot of good stuff in here. And I think you'll find out why it's good stuff in just a moment. Let's read it. I'm more careful about saying reading it together. I'll read it to you and you listen and you follow along with your eyes, okay? Proverbs 2, 1 through 8 says, "My son, if you will receive my words," so Solomon specifically speaking to his own son, "if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones." And that's as far as we'll go there. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's clear. We thank you that this is what we need. We need your wisdom. We need to know and understand your wisdom in order to live in this time, in this place where you have us, in the set of circumstances that you've given each one of us. We pray this is what we would seek after in our lives. And we know from just reading this text that when we seek after your wisdom, you will give it to us. And so we pray that we'd rest on you, as the Proverbs also say, that we would trust you and not lean on our own understanding. But to seek you first, seek your kingdom, seek your wisdom that you give from above, from your mouth. And we thank you for this opportunity to look at these verses. We pray that we would not just be hearers only, but also doers of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Proverbs 2, 1 through 8 talks, really just summing up, is if you seek God, you seek him for his wisdom, you will find his wisdom. He will give it to you. And the question I have for you to begin with is, have you ever wished that you've been able to travel back in time and change an event in your life that you knew you acted foolish, or now that you're older, you have more wisdom, you have more experience in life, that you could go back to that time, say when you were maybe a teenager or in college or something, and you could change that wrong? That would be nice, wouldn't it? It'd be really nice. I know personally I sometimes would like that. I sometimes also get bogged down mentally and spiritually with, I think this is apropos because I typed this a couple of days ago, not last night, but I get bogged down with the utter depravity of our society, the choices that people make, the choices that our government makes, or the choices that our government specifically chooses not to make. And I wonder how then I'm supposed to respond and what I'm supposed to do. It is also tempting, again, I typed this a couple days ago, not today. It is tempting to preach on current events rather than preach from the Bible. But that's not a good place to be because we are reminded that we need to look to God for answers. We need his wisdom to live in this culture, in this time, in this setting. I hear people say that we live in a, it is unique, We live in difficult times. I don't know which time and which setting that anybody's ever lived that has not been difficult. Everybody's always lived in difficult times and settings, except for maybe Adam and Eve before the fall. That would be also unique and different, but not difficult. But anyway, we need God's wisdom in every area of our life, in every situation. Whether it be looking for a job, or are you looking for a spouse, or dealing with family matters, whether they're saved or not, dealing with a spouse, whether they're saved or not, what to do, how to work, how to deal with aging parents. Wisdom in what to say to our culture, who to vote for in November, how to respond to our government, how to live in this world in a Christ-centered way. We need to make wise decisions. We need God's wisdom. And if we're honest, we become very weary in this process. It might become weary because we don't know enough about life or situations. That's why I like the time travel idea, although it won't happen. But it's nice to be able to maybe perhaps go back and change things, but we can't. Rather, if we have the wisdom that we have now and use God's wisdom, we'll be able to have those situations where we won't have regret and be able to deal with the things that God gives us or the circumstances. And I would also say when it comes to God's wisdom, it is easy to seek the quickest and the fastest route to get to what we think is the end goal, God's wisdom, and to get there quickly and perhaps even cut corners to get there. For example, when children are preparing to take tests, or maybe you're preparing to take some sort of test as an adult, how do people tend to study for their exams? Last second, all-nighters, they pulled an all-nighter. They prepare for a test like as if it's a 100-yard dash. Just 100-yard dash, if you're quick, most of us probably can't do it. What do they do it in, like 9 seconds or something? I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm thinking of the 60-meter. Anyway, they do it pretty quick, the professionals, right? You and I, probably not so much. Maybe it'd take a minute or two. Anyway, or an hour. Anyway, but they study fast. Okay, back to the original illustration. They study fast. They study quickly. They study over a short period of time. They study when they're tired. They study when they think that they only have time at the very last second. And what that does, often what it does, is it fills the short-term memory banks. They get to the test. As soon as they put the pencil down, pen, whatever, they've forgotten all the material. They forget everything. Rather, studying for an exam should be like running a marathon, not the 100-yard dash. Slowly, methodical, repetitious, hard work, committing things to memory so that you have long-term memory, so that there's no stressing, so you've gotten a good night's sleep. And that's not usually how people handle exams, is it? The student who runs a 100-yard dash in their preparation might even get an A, but they probably have forgotten everything that they tried to absorb so quickly. There is no desire, there's no diligence, no effort made to absorb the material. I just need to pass. And they studied as if God is just going to zap the material into our brains. And that's how we tend to approach wisdom from God. God's just going to zap into it. If I just duct tape my Bible around my head, God will infuse the wisdom into my head. If I just put a Bible, and this is very Americanese here, if I just put a Bible on my coffee table, then God will infuse that knowledge into my head. Well, God doesn't need to perform a miracle to get wisdom into your brain. You need to pick it up and read it and practice it. That's not a miracle. That's just everyday providence. A miracle would be to actually get that Bible sitting on the coffee table and infuse it into your head without you doing anything. But that's not how God has made it. We can then use that illustration of the 100-yard dash or the marathon style in obtaining God's wisdom. It would be easy if God's wisdom were just zapped into our brains, but that's not how he works. That's not how he does it. He actually wants us to learn and to grow, just like Jesus learned and grew. He learned things. So we need to absorb the material, not just a 100-yard dash. It would be nice if it was just 15 seconds and bam, I'm wise. It takes work. It takes effort. That would be easy. And I don't think we would learn as much if we did it that way. But another illustration might go along with this. We get frustrated, or people do get frustrated, with people who depend upon government programs to live. I don't need to work because I'll just depend upon the government. They'll give me a nice living. They'll give me money. They'll give me what I need. I'll just live off of this and I'll be fine. I don't need to get a job. And we get frustrated with people like that, don't we? It's the same thing with a Christian who thinks, I can just be zapped and I'll duct tape my Bible with God's word and I'll just be zapped with God's wisdom. It's not how it works. That's called laziness. We can't do it that way. This is not what the Bible says about growing in wisdom and faith. In reality, to grow, to be like Christ, you have to scratch and claw and sometimes crawl, sometimes run, sometimes sprint, sometimes walk in order to grow in this difficult task. Growing is hard. Growing in the Lord is very difficult because everything, every person sometimes it seems is against you in this effort, whether they realize it or not. So in order to get God's wisdom, you have to be actively seeking it, pursuing it, going after it, tapping into God's infinite wisdom. And this is exactly what our passage teaches us this morning, that getting God's wisdom is not a 100-yard dash. It's not a 60-meter dash. It's not a short-term thing. It's a long-term event. It's a marathon. And so the amount of effort we find out here too, the amount of effort that we put into our walk with God shows in our relationship with God. If you put little into your effort with God, you'll get little out of your relationship with God. If you put much into your effort of knowing God, you will get much out of your relationship with God. No, this has nothing to do with the, if you sow the seed, God will give you an abundance of riches. Nope, it's not what we're talking about here. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's false teaching. In other words, we're gaining God's wisdom. We're going to his book. We're going to the word of God. We're going to the all-wise God to get his counsel, to get his understanding, so that we might know how to live our lives. So from this particular text in Proverbs, we will learn three steps in the process of acquiring wisdom. And then we will also see two blessings that flow from the three steps. So first of all, you have to go through a process of acquiring wisdom. Again, we can't just be zapped. It doesn't happen overnight. You have to think long term. It's a long term process. Long term process. Now, we see this process beginning in verses 1, and it carries us down to verse 4. The need for wisdom or obtaining wisdom is seen in the very... Look in your Bibles. You see in verse 1, 3, and 4. If my son wasn't in verse 1, 1, 3, and 4 would all begin with, if you, if you, if you. In other words, meaning this is something you needed. These are conditions. If you do this, look at verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. So if you do the things that are in verses 1 through 4, the process of acquiring wisdom, then you will discern the fear of the Lord in verse 5. Or in other words, to go along with our example, if you study hard for an exam, then you will get a good grade. So Solomon begins with verse 1, my son. He urges his son to listen to his teaching in order to discover what an intimate relationship with God looks like. Now, this might be a little confusing for just a moment, and I'll try my best to explain this without getting in too much detail. But if you can imagine the letter X for a moment, okay? Now imagine the letter X, okay? It looks like this. If you take half of it away, it looks like this, right? Is that what the X looks like if you took half of it away? Okay? Generally speaking, it looks like a greater and less than symbols, right? Anyway, okay, so that is pointing at, so the little symbol is pointing, it's almost like an arrow pointing at something. And again, not to get too technical, that's what the text is doing. It's actually, Solomon is actually pointing at two specific words that are synonyms, pointing to the point, or the main thrust of verse 1, and he does it in several of these verses, and I'll point it out to you every time, not in that much detail. In Hebrew, it's called the chiastic structure, but anyway, I just let, cat out of the bag. I don't need to talk about all that stuff, but verse 1, my son, here are the key words that he's focusing on. If you will receive my words, literally, the phrasing is this, if you will receive my words, my commandments treasure within you. You see that the words are pointing to that my words and my commandments are the thrust, the focus that Solomon is focusing on. So the literal word order is, if you receive my words, my commandments, treasure within you. My words, my commandments are the focus here. So then you need to seek after these, my commandments, my words. The verb receive there means to internalize, accept, which refers to commitment to them. Again, another example, this means, so we need to internalize, we need to live them out, we need to be doers of the word. Now, for those of you that drive, when you learned how to drive, you didn't learn how to drive by reading a book. You might pick up some pointers and stuff. You didn't learn how to drive by even watching your parents. You did learn some things and techniques from them. But really, when you learned how to drive, you did what? You practiced it. You put it into practice. You got behind the wheel and you drove. That's really what taught you. Because I could read the book, the DMV book, and I could look at my parents. I could hear them talking to me. But it wasn't until I sat behind the wheel to realize, oh, I see what they were saying, and I see what the book was saying, and now I understand. But really, the practice, I needed to practice it, internalize it, get it into my life. So you learn from those things, but really, it's cemented when you actually do the thing. So internalizing scripture, meaning you practice it, it will be cemented in your brain and your heart when you actually put it into practice. When you actually obey the commands. So you read the scriptures, you discuss them, you hear them, and then you have to go out and put it into practice. All are needed. All are needed. Now we drop down to the second verb there, so receive or internalize my words. Treasure my commandments within you. That means to hide or to conceal. Treasure is obviously things that you treasure, you conceal or you hide. You store them away. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured or hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, you put something of great value that's not cash necessarily in maybe a safety deposit box and you tuck it away. If you have small children, you put expensive items up high. Why? Because they can't get there until they learn how to climb. Or you put them away somewhere else in a safe or something so they can't get at them. In light of spiritual truth, you should treasure, this is what Solomon's saying, treasure, hide what is of eternal value. You hide it away in like Psalm 119:11. You treasure it, hide it within your heart. Jesus said, store up your treasures where? In heaven. Why? Because they can't be tampered with there in heaven. They can't be destroyed with in heaven. What? So in verse 1, he says, receive my words, treasure my commandments. Why might we not do that? Well, we might be prideful. We might resist because we have sin is stronger. This involves discipline to seek after God's commandments. It also makes you more responsible for God. Some people don't want responsibility in that sense. Now, verse 2. Verse 2 is going to clarify what the meaning of verse 1. So, how do you treasure? How do you internalize the word? How do you receive wisdom that comes from God? Verse 2 tells us. Now, I have the New American Standard here before my eyes, and the New American Standard follows the way that it's originally written, the order. The word order is for emphasis. However, let me reverse the word order so that really will help you unlock the meaning of this verse. And you could say it like this. I'm reversing the word order, meaning the second line I'll read first. Because the command is incline. The second line of verse 2. You could read it like this. You must incline, which is a command. You must incline your heart to understanding so that you make your ear attentive to wisdom. In other words, the way in which you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you is you must incline your heart to understanding, to God's word. Then He will make your ears attentive to wisdom. In other words, you have to make an effort. God will make the effort. You have to make the effort. And this has nothing to do with the American proverb of God helps those who help themselves. It's not what he's talking about. God has already provided the way. He's just telling you how to do it. He's just telling you how to use his word. So, the ultimate goal is found in the first part of the sentence. The ultimate goal there is to make your ear attentive to wisdom. And how do we do that? Well, we incline our hearts. Incline means to turn something. So in this case, you're inclining or turning your heart to the Lord. A positive example is Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. In other words, turn my heart to your word. Same with Joshua 24:23. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Turn your hearts to God. Turn your hearts to God. A negative example is found in 1 Kings, Solomon himself. 1 Kings 11, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away or inclined his heart away because he was distracted with all those marriages that he shouldn't have had. 999 too many. But of course, here in verse 2, the incline is used in a positive way. So God tells us to incline our hearts to understanding. We might be more inclined to recline our feet, to rest, right? To maybe take in what the culture is telling us, to absorb what they're telling us. Whereas God says, incline your heart to my understanding. There's nothing wrong with reclining your feet. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. But we also have to make the effort, the diligent effort, to incline our hearts to his word. It takes an effort. Again, you can't just duct tape the Bible around your head. You can't even just listen to tapes of the Bible, what the Bible's saying. You just can't just read it either. You actually have to do what it says. And when you do what it says, then it's cemented into your brain. So, but I think generally Christians tend to be lethargic and apathetic because we don't want to make the effort. And honestly, is it any wonder why our country is in the place it is in? It has nothing to do with politicians, I don't believe. I think it has to do with where the church is at. The church is weak. Church is, generally speaking, is what I'm saying. Church is weak, and the church becomes like the world rather than speaking against the world. And so when the church is weak, culture is weak. Anyway, in order then to receive and treasure wisdom, you must first incline your heart to understanding in order, as he says in verse 2, to make your ear attentive to wisdom. And the idea of making attentive to wisdom or the ear attentive to wisdom is like bending your ear. You know, I think I do this more as I get older. I bend my ear to listen because I'm, you know, I can't hear anymore. But you bend your ear to listen and to hear, right? And that's what it's, when someone bends their ear like that, that means they're really interested in what you have to say. And that's what Solomon is saying. Bend your ear, make it attentive so you can hear what God is saying. So he says, he's using mental faculties here. First, it's a heart, and then it's bend your ear to wisdom. So we need to listen to scripture, read it, study it, apply it, memorize it, internalize it, read good books, seek fellowship, be reminded in those ways, obey the word of God, seek accountability, do these things. And I would also say, again, if I have not said already, reading the Bible is not foolproof. Many people read the Bible. What is the difference between just reading the Bible and something else? Reading the Bible and then actually making application. Because if you read the Bible and that's all you do with it, then you're just a Pharisee, aren't you? You're just a Pharisee. That's what the Pharisees did. They knew the Bible in and out. But they didn't. That's not a reference to the restaurant either. They knew the Bible in and out, but they didn't practice it. That was the difference. That was the difference. So we must consider how much time do we make. And really, it's not even the amount of scripture that you're reading. I think it's good to read scripture, but it's not even the amount. It's what you do with it. Do you meditate on it? Do you think about it? Do you chew on it? In major world events that happen, do you think about what the scripture says about these things? Rather than listening to false teachers who say, well, this thing that happened on TV is said by God. It's prophesied. Is it? Can you go to the Bible and prove that it is? The closest I could get to a presidential candidate almost getting shot is that the Antichrist has a head wound. Is that the way you want to think of those events? I don't think that's what happened. But false teachers like to make everything, well, this was prophesied in the Bible. How about we be careful with what the Bible says and meditate on what the scripture says so we know what it says, rather than being told by someone on media or TV when it's like, no, you're not even close. Anyway, But even along those political lines, some days it's easy to listen to what the radio says, what the TV says, what the media says, what the social media says, and to just be shot mentally and to lose it and to say, I'm anxious. I come away frustrated or worried or angry and want to scream at all the injustice and maybe even put my head in the sand. Well, rather than that, we need to acquire God's wisdom and be able to figure out how to live in times like this. There have been great men of God and women in the past who have lived in tumultuous times, and we can also do it too. So I think it's good to imagine your mind like a sponge. If you soak in hours of media, secularism, hate, and politics, after a while, what will you squeeze out of your sponge? Hate, secularism, mind on the world, not on the mind of the things of God. And you'll squeeze those things out. That's what you'll live. That's what you'll be. Yet if you saturated your heart and brain with the Word of God and where God's wisdom is found, you'll still have an ugly world to deal with, won't you? The ugly world doesn't go away. It just means you know how to deal with the ugly world and what to say and how to respond and how to live and how to everything else. That's what God's wisdom does. It doesn't shield you from all the ugliness. It just tells you how to live through the ugliness. The ugliness it'll never go away until Jesus sets up his kingdom and all things will be made new. Until then, we have to live in the ugliness and deal with it in God's way. Or you can deal with it in your way and be very greatly disappointed all the time. Now we see in verse 3, you might think that Solomon will finally say, okay, if I receive my words, treasure my commandments, then, no, he keeps it going. He says, for if, there's another one. This is also, think of the X cut in half. The words here in the original are pointing to the words discernment and understanding. That is, if you have an New American Standard. I think I got it right. Sometimes my brain shuts off too. Yes, okay. Sorry. Let me back up just a second. In this case, in verse 3, in this case, the parallels are if you cry and if you lift up your voice, and if you cry and lift up your voice for discernment, understanding. I got ahead of myself on those, on that. Okay, so cry out is just that. Crying out, raising your voice, which is the parallel in verse 3, lifting up your voice. In Proverbs chapter 1, it talks about that wisdom vainly cries out to the foolish and they don't respond. They jump headlong into their ungodly lifestyle. Discernment and understanding, which are parallel, mean insight, the ability to distinguish between good and evil. Now, I'm going to pick on, and I've been this person, I'm going to pick on sports lovers for a minute. Don't you love to watch sports and then the referee makes a decision against your team and what do you do at the TV? You scream at the TV, right? As if the ref that's 1,000 miles away more can hear you and he responds, "Oh, I'm sorry, I made a bad call, let me switch. I hear the guy yelling at me from New Mexico or whatever." Right? It didn't happen. It doesn't never happen. Even if you're in the crowd, it won't happen because there's thousands of people there and he doesn't care. At least he shouldn't. He's not supposed to. Anyway, but we can yell at our coach. We can yell at our referees. We can lift our voice to them. Or maybe a more female-oriented illustration, we might squeal, not me probably, we might squeal with excitement when fabric is on sale or a dress that you like. Which again is not me. Or you see a flower patch that's so beautiful and you cry out with, "Oh, it's so wonderful." Now, none of those things are wrong. It's perfectly fine to have those things in your life. But do you cry out and lift up your voice for Scripture to learn from God's wisdom? Let's say you were out hiking and you fell off a cliff and you managed to grab a hold of a root or a rock or something. And you're down there, and you know that there's going to be more people on this hike that are eventually going to hear you. Do you whisper up, "Hey, help me. Help me. I'm stuck." Is that how you do it? Oh, you lift up your voice. You cry out, help! Until they hear you. And this is what Solomon is saying. Cry out for wisdom. Lift up your voice. Maybe even the idea of lose your voice. Become hoarse. You've been screaming so much, crying out for it. This is what you want. And this is how we pursue wisdom. Now we see, and I got ahead of myself before, now we see the other structure. The other structure of the pointing, the arrow that's pointing to two words. This time, I think I got it right. Yes. Verse 4. The words, the way that Solomon constructed his sentence are pointing to the word silver and hidden treasures. So if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Silver is just silver, you know. It makes engagement rings and necklaces and cups and bowls and stuff for special occasions. Hidden treasures are precious metals that would be costly. You would hide them in secret places so nobody steals them. And what Solomon says about in verse 4 is you seek them and search for them. You search them and seek for them as for silver and for hidden treasure. Now imagine if you were an explorer looking and you had a map with an X on it, right? And that magical X marks the spot. Now imagine if you found this hidden treasure that's been hidden for centuries. And there's gold coins and silver coins and there's necklaces and rings. And now imagine running your hands over all these expensive coins and necklaces and things. What would you be thinking? How much money could I get from this? I could pay for my kids' college several times over. I could get a new house. I could get all sorts of things. I could pad my savings accounts. All sorts of things you could do with all that money, right? Some people might be saying I could buy more RC cars, right? Now, you can behold all these things and wonderful things, and this is exactly what Solomon's saying about treasure. The kind of treasure he's talking about, spiritual treasure. Seek after them. Seek after them. Search for them. Try to get your hands on God's treasure. In 1849, thousands of men were willing to leave their homes, travel across the country in poor conditions to California to find a couple of nuggets of gold. While they lived in tents and did backbreaking work of trying to find just a nugget so they could be set for a while. How much, if we would approach the Bible and seek out its treasure in the same way and give up our time and our effort to seek God's, and make an effort to seek for God's wisdom. Look at, you're there in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. Wait a minute, what? Wisdom is better than gold and silver? Solomon, being one of the richest kings in Israel's, the richest king in Israel's history, he knew this. He didn't always handle it correctly. But verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. This is the wisdom of God. It's far better than riches, earthly riches, far better. Now, finally, Solomon, our text, gets to the blessing. We see how to acquire wisdom. You search after him. You treasure his commandments. You incline your ear or incline your heart. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, seek for her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures. Verse 5, then, if you do these things, verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Here's another one of those sentences where the structure is pointing to the two terms, fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And when you seek after wisdom, guess who you find? God. You find him. This is who you find. Think about the adverse statement. Consult your own wisdom, and who will you find? Not God. You'll find worldly wisdom and your fleshly desires. You won't find God. Now, fear of the Lord is just, it's a determined resolve to avoid sin. That's what it means. Part of it, partly at least, it's a path of sin invites the heavy hand of God's discipline. We seek the fear of the Lord. We reverence Him. We want to do things His way. That's what it is. The knowledge of God is the idea of knowing God by practice and experience. So when we fear God and know Him, then you have wisdom. You are doing the things that God will have you to do. When you do the things listed in verses 1 through 4, it's like a dam breaking. God will unleash upon your soul His wisdom and His understanding and His insight so that you can do what He wants you to do. That's the first blessing. The second is found in verses 6 through 8. You will then obtain protection from God. We just learned about this in Ephesians 6 with the armor of God. But look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So if you seek wisdom, then you will find God, and He will give you wisdom and He'll protect you. And Solomon says that the protection comes from God. For the Lord gives wisdom. And so here's kind of like a paradox. Verses 1 through 4 said, seek after wisdom. And here's sort of the paradox. But the wisdom comes from God. Verse 6. So God tells you to be diligent and to seek after it, and when you do, He will give it to you. It's kind of like salvation. We believe, but we only believe because God granted the faith to begin with, because we were dead spiritually, and He had to give it to us. The latter part of verse 6 sharpens the thought that God gives wisdom. It says, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And this is where we get wisdom. It's from God's mouth. And most notably, where God speaks is where? Not in your mind, but in the Word of God. Beware of those who say, God told me. God told me. God can tell you just about, you can make up just about anything. We've heard, I've heard, God told me to abandon my, you know, not mine. God told me to abandon my wife. Is that right? I don't think God, that's what God told you. God told me to sin. Let's just put it in more general. God told me to sin in this way. No, He didn't. That's you. It's you. That's you saying that. What we should say is, God told me in His Word that He said in His Bible. That's what we say. Now, you can imagine your own wisdom as being contained like water, being contained in a thimble, you know, thimble like that big. God's wisdom is like the oceans of the earth, the lakes and the oceans and the rivers. It's in abundance. And why would we stick to our thimble when really I'm probably being too gracious on how much wisdom we actually have as humans? We should stick to God's wisdom and gladly exchange our thimble of wisdom for the largest bucket that we can find to fill up with His. Verse 7 elaborates on the benefits of gaining wisdom. Verse 7 says, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. This is just protection. A good consequence of seeking after wisdom, He protects you. He protects you. Think about it. When you're sinning, You're actually saying no to God's wisdom. You're actually rejecting Him, His wisdom. Whenever you move yourself away from Him, you're essentially saying, God, I am much wiser than You are. I know this situation better than You do. Is that true? But that's how we act. Then when things get bad, we get mad at God and say, why don't You help me, God? Well, He already has. He's already offered the help, but we reject Him by saying, well, I'm wiser than You are. And then we get mad at Him later when things don't work out the way that we want. But verse 7 says, God stores up wisdom, sound wisdom. Sound wisdom, something like abiding success, or in other words, competent, skilled wisdom. He stores this up for the upright, He says. He protects you from fluctuating, changing circumstances. Are circumstances ever the same? Normally they're not. They change and fluctuate day by day by day. What comes on the news, what happens at work, people you talk to, everything fluctuates all the time. People's liking of you fluctuates. Some days they like you, some days they don't. things fluctuate. But God gives us wisdom, sound wisdom, that protects us from these things because we stay fixed on Him rather than the circumstances that change or the waves of the sea that go up and down. He is a shield, and we just, again, talked about this in Ephesians 6. He's a shield. Of course, the ancient soldier would use a shield to ward off flaming darts or flaming arrows, swords, and all sorts of things that happen in battle. And this is what God is to us. So we have protection as we go out in the dark world. He's not going to take you out of the dark world. He's going to leave you here while He wants you to be alive. He's going to leave you here, and we need God's wisdom in the meantime. And He protects us, guides us. At the end of verse 7, He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Verse 8 expands on this metaphor, shield metaphor, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. He protects His godly ones. He enables them to be guarded, preserved. Now, an interesting observation here, you'll notice it says, guarding the paths with an S, plural, paths of justice. And He preserves, singular, the way of His godly ones. You notice that? This refers, paths, plural, refers to the individual or separate life events, whereas the singular way refers to a general way of looking at life as a whole. In other words, God protects you He protects us through individual events in our life and our life as a whole as we walk according to His standards. He protects us in every way when we seek and obtain His wisdom. Again, when we don't seek after His wisdom, we can complain and say, God, You didn't protect me. Well, that's because we went off on our own little path, our own little way, and did things the way that we wanted them without His wisdom. And perhaps saying without consulting Him and praying and seeking what He would have us to do. No wonder we fall into pits. No wonder we get into trouble. No wonder we find our way blocked with various matters. However, on the same note, sometimes when we seek after God's wisdom and He gives us His wisdom, we come into the same similar roadblocks, similar trials, similar difficulties. But this time, that we're on His path and we've run into these trials, we have His wisdom to accompany us. You see the difference? You can go on your own little way and have trials and have no wisdom. You can go on God's way, have His wisdom, run into trials, and be fully ready, and He'll protect you. There is a massive difference there. So He stores up success for the upright. He's a shield protecting those who live with integrity so that He preserves justice for them in various life situations. He guards the way of our lives. Notice what He guards us from in context here. drop down to verse 12 of chapter 2. He guards us from spears of wicked men. Verse 12, Proverbs 2, verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Aren't these the kind of people that we encounter? These are the kind of people that He'll protect you from. Also, He'll protect us from more than that. Look at, drop down to verse 16. To deliver you from the strange woman, that is in the idea here of lust, fornication, adultery. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. In other words, this is what a good consequence of seeking and obtaining God's wisdom. He'll protect you from these kinds, from ungodly men and women, and protect you from them. So that we have the wisdom in order how to deal with them. We're going to run into these sorts of people. You just have to have the wisdom from God in order to deal with them properly and in a godly way. And this is what God has prepared us for. This is what he's given us. So don't seek after your own wisdom. Drop down to chapter, let's see. I've already mentioned this, but Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What do we tend to do in our life? If you get a trial, what do you tend to do? You first respond with, how am I going to get out of this mess? Often. And it's not just you, it's me. Really, what we should do is kind of like Job, although it's very convicting, like Job. Thank you, God. This is my own words. Thank you, God, for putting me in this trial, because this is obviously what you wanted me to be in. Thank you for being sovereign over my life and taking control, because I'm no good at it. Whatever you're going to pray. Really, that's God's doing it. And so God, Job knew that God put him in that spot. So we don't seek after our own wisdom. We're prone to sin. We're prone to wander. We're prone to fall into traps. We are prone to all sorts of things. We need not our own understanding and not lean on our own understanding, but trust in the Lord. And as it says in Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him or know him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, and refreshment to your bones, and on and on. This is what God would have for us, to be wise, not in our own eyes, but as verse 6 of our text says, wise with the wisdom that God gives. It comes from his mouth. And with that, let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you for wisdom from your word. We pray that we would lean upon you and trust you and not lean upon our own understanding, our own wisdom, which we know without you, we don't have much. We don't have much in our portfolio, so to speak. There's not much there. Help us to trust you and depend upon you for every move that we make. Lord, forgive us when we set upon our way, set upon our life or our duties, whatever that today brings, without looking to you, without praying, without asking you what it is that you would have us to do, without seeking your wisdom first. We pray that we would be men and women who desire to put you first, to obtain your wisdom, and to live with that sort of, with God's wisdom, with your wisdom. And we pray for help in this endeavor. We know it's a difficult one, and help us to trust you through these things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.